Is a psalm of David written to the chief musician found in some of your Bibles. Really, the word psalm means song. So this is a song that David is singing, but it's also a prayer. So we want to preach today. Reading in verse number 1 of Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I preach righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid my righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Bow your heads, please. Father, thank you for the words of David that we can read, written so many years ago, from a man that the Bible has the testimony that he was after your heart. All the psalms that we can read and all the events of his life, we know that he loved you. And he spoke often of your goodness and mercy and long-suffering and patience. And we just pray you might help us this morning to present this prayer of David in such a way that it be a blessing to those of us who are here. May Christ be glorified in it. May those who are lost in our midst come to see the folly of continuing on in their sin. May you help them to turn and to trust Christ as their only hope. So thank you, Father, for this day. In Jesus' name we ask these blessings. Amen. As I said, this is a psalm of David. And I'm going to preach from these verses. The title of my message is David's Prayer. Very simply, David's Prayer. Now, I've broken it down into three different sections. I believe it'll help us to get something from it and to understand it better. First of all, the prayer of praise that he offers in the first five verses. That's praise. And then a prayer a prophecy. Prayer, a prophecy, where he speaks as a prophet. And he tells of things yet future to him, and yet we look back at them and know what he was talking about. And then thirdly, a prayer for prosperity and help. And that will be in the last, from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. First of all, these first five verses, David's praise to the Lord. And by the way, every time the word Lord is used in this particular psalm, it's capitalized, which means it is the name of God, Jehovah. Simply the existing one. David is praying and praising the existing one. Men have added something to that, and I don't think it harms the meaning. The self-existing one, the ever-existing one. But he exists. He is Jehovah. He is the Lord. And David knew him. Notice in the first verse, as he begins this prayer, I waited patiently for the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. I waited patiently. Now that tells us, beloved, that he went to God many times. Not just once. What did Jesus teach us in Luke 18? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We ought to pray even though we may feel like God hasn't answered yet. Well, that's all the more reason to keep praying. David said, I prayed or waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Why is David praising Jehovah? Because of his patience. Because of his own personal patience in waiting for the Lord to answer. He inclined and heard my cry. We ought to praise God for the privilege to pray, and we ought to praise him when he hears us. But not only did David recognize that God heard him when he cried to him, but he also says he acted. He acted. Not only did you hear David's prayer, but he acted. Because verse 2 tells us, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit. I don't know if David's talking about a physical pit that he was in. I think more likely he's talking about his spiritual need. He probably was down. He probably needed spiritual uplift. He probably needed encouragement from God. We experience that, beloved. We get down at times. We get discouraged. Especially when we pray and the Lord doesn't answer, but we don't stop. We keep praying because that's the promise in the Word of God. We ought to pray and we ought to ask and we ought to knock and keep on knocking. David says he brought me up out of a horrible pit. A pit that is described as miry clay. His feet were stuck in clay. He couldn't get out himself because he was stuck in that clay. We've got soil over where we live. It's called Faywood soil. You don't want to get stuck in it. It's the strangest soil I've ever seen. When it's dry and hot, it's like concrete. You couldn't break it with a, really, to get into it, you'd have to take a jackhammer. It's that hard. But then when it rains, it's like a sponge and you sink down in it. It's caused our house all kinds of problems. In the wintertime, our house goes up and down. The doors will fit, the doors won't fit because of that particular clay. David says he was in miry clay and God brought him up out of that clay. But he didn't stop there. He set my feet upon a rock. Now, what do we think of when David says he set my feet on a rock? What does a rock illustrate throughout the Bible? Who is the rock of our salvation? Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. That's descriptive of the Lord Jesus Christ. The promised one from Genesis chapter 3. The one that even in the days of David, they had waited and waited and waited for him to appear, and he had not appeared. They'd have to wait another 2,000 years. Actually, another 1,000 years, I'm sorry. Another 1,000 years before he would appear. But David says, he brought me out of this horrible pit, got me out of this miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. What does that mean to us in the day we're living? What does God do for those that he saves? He picks us up out of that horrible pit of sin, that sin that we can't get out of. We're stuck in it, but he can pick us up out of that. And what does he do with us? He sets us upon a rock. What is that illustrative? Not only is the Lord Jesus Christ, but his church. He sets us in a church where we can be taught and loved and helped in whatever way we need. Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20 describe the foundation of the church, the apostles and prophets of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He is the rock that his church is built on. But notice, he's not through yet. He says he established my goings. So he brought me out of the horrible pit. He set me on a rock. And then he established my goings. Isn't that what we're here about this morning? Isn't that why we're here? What's the Great Commission say in Matthew 28? Go into all the world, teach all nations. Teach them, disciple them, preach the gospel to them. When they respond, baptize them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Is that not establishing your going? Is that what happened to you when God put you in the church? Aren't you glad he put you on the solid rock? Aren't you glad he established your goings and gave you the word of God to direct you and guide you and tell you how you ought to live? You see outside of us and look at the world, you see how people act when their goings have not been established. They get weird, folks. I mean weird. We're living in a weird time. Things that are just unthinkable. Because nobody has established their goings. They don't know what to do. They're lost. They need the gospel. They need Christ. And only through Christ can their goings be established. And they know how to live. And they'll get rid of some of this silly, crazy stuff that they're getting involved in. David said he established my goings. Because he teaches me. Read the 119th Psalm. How many times we see the commands of God, the word of God, the precepts of God mentioned. Because God not only saves us by his grace, by bringing us out of the pit of sin, putting us in a church where we can hear the truth, so our goings can be established all the way through to the end. David, he's not through yet, because verse 3 says he had put a new song in my mouth. He put a new song in my mouth. I love singing. Many times we think back on songs that we've used to sing in the past and we've forgotten about them. But every time I remember one that we used to sing, it brings a good thought to me. I love to sing. Don't have the voice of a professional. Don't have the voice of others. But, beloved, what voice I have. I love to sing because singing praise is unto God. That's what David, this part of his prayer is about praise unto God. And what better way to praise God than to sing to him, whether by yourself or in a congregation of people. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Now, notice God here is not capital L-O-R-D, but it's just God. And the reason for that is this is Elohim. This is the God of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the God of creation. And the word Elohim is used many times in the creative works of God. But it's also used throughout the Bible. But you know, the word Jehovah is used over 5,000 times, while the word Elohim is only used a little over 2,000 times. They're both names of God, but they're different activities of God. And Jehovah God, sometimes you have compounded together. But beloved, David says he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Look around you. How can you keep from praising him this time of year? Look at the trees. Look at the glory of the leaves. Look at God's creation. I came this morning before 7 o'clock, and there's just a sliver of the moon. You know, the last two or three weeks, we've been looking out at night, and just light everywhere. The moon was full, and it began to gradually go down, and now there's just a sliver left. All by the power of God. He changes those phases month after month. And we get to see the beauty of it. David says, he put a new song in my mouth. But I believe he's talking about the song of redemption. Isn't that the most glorious song that we can sing? I love to sing about his creation. But I love to sing about his new grace that he gives me every day. We need grace every day. New grace. Things we've never seen before. Things we've never faced before. I believe we read in Revelation chapter 5, I'm not going to turn and read this, but you're familiar with it. In the 9th verse, when we find the song of redemption, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and praise, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Out of every nation and tongue, a song of redemption David's talking about. He'd been brought out of that horrible pit. His feet have been set upon a rock. His goings have been established. Now he has a new song. I'll tell you, before you were saved, you couldn't sing the songs of God with any meaning at all, with any enthusiasm, with any feeling. You just sing them automatically. But it's completely different when God saved your soul. You sing with a different attitude. You sing. There's a different thought in your heart when you sing praises to God after God saved you. David had experienced that. And he says in the last part of verse 3, many shall see it and fear. They ought to see us singing praise to God for what he's done for us. It ought to have an effect on it. Will, I believe, if we live in the manner that he teaches us, the way he's prescribed us to live, it'll have effect on people. And they shall trust in the Lord. Verse 4, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. The word blessed is the same as it is in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's not the same because it's a different language, but it has the same meaning, whether it's in Hebrew or whether it's in Greek. It means happy. He's in a happy condition. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside the lie. That man is blessed. He's happy. He's in the best condition he could possibly be. Now look at verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works. That's creation. But more than anything else, God's work that surpasses anything he's ever done is a work of redemption. Nothing can compare with it. Yes, he created a glorious universe. And we can see and appreciate that. But beloved, he's also made a way for lost sinners to be brought out of a horrible pit of sin, set their feet on a rock and establish their goings and give them a song to sing. Many are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. But notice this, and thy thoughts which are to usward. You know, you might sit down sometime and just try to reason that out. Try to think about this. Of all the millions, billions of people on the face of this earth, God knows every one of them. And the Bible says he knows their thoughts afar off. They haven't made a computer that can calculate those kind of numbers. Every person on the face of this earth, God knows their thoughts beforehand. But those especially that are like David here, that have been redeemed, the only people that really appreciate the fact that God's thoughts are on them are those who've been saved by his grace. Many are the thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. Individually, just every one of us, we can't number them personally, individually. How much more the billions of people are on the face of this earth? How many have been saved by God's grace? And beloved, he never loses sight of us. He never loses sight of us. He's not distracted somewhere and suddenly we call upon him, well, I got to quit. I got to give this up because I've got to take care of my child. No. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. He's always thinking upon his children. And as we look at this, that man is blessed. He's in a happy condition because God's thoughts to that man are so numerous they cannot be reckoned. David's praising God. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. Now in verse number 6, we see a change in his prayer, I believe. Verses 6 through 10, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Does that ring any bells in your memory of Scripture? Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears thou hast opened, or hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offerings hast thou not required. Now I thought that was what God required in the days of David. David himself offered sacrifices of animals and goats and bullocks and so on. But here he's saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, now here's the difference, then said I. Who is this I that he's speaking of? Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I preach righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I've refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I've not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I've declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I've not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Who's David speaking of here? Is he speaking as a prophet? Well, if you know the Scriptures, you know he is. Because we find similar passages in the book of Hebrews. Turn here with me in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And notice if the writer of Hebrews doesn't quote this, having been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. David is writing in his first person. He's writing these things as if they're happening to him. But notice in Hebrews chapter 10, let's begin to read in verse number 8, above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, who is he? The writer of Hebrews is talking about he. David says, I. They're the same person. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. Almost the same word, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, David speaking as a prophet when he says in our text, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. David understood. He understood those things were just temporary. He understood those things were just waiting for the Messiah. And he's a prophet and he's speaking of the time that Christ would come and fulfill these things. Because in verse 7 he says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will. Who can that be said of except Jesus Christ? Yes, all of us at times delight to do God's will. But how about the times we don't delight to do God's will? But there's one who can say, I delight to do thy will. Oh my God, yea, thy law is within mine heart. I preach righteousness in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips. Oh Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within mine heart. What did Christ preach? Time and time and time again, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God, not the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. He condemned that. He preached the righteousness of God, which is found in Him. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I've not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I've not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I've declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your soul. I've not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that. He preached in the midst of the Lord's church. He preached to his people. He preached to the multitudes. Matthew chapter 5. I'll get it out in a minute. Sermon on the Mount. What did he preach? Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not enter into life. He preached God's righteousness. He preached what God will accept. Perfect righteousness. So he's acting here as a prophet. When you think about, back to our text, concerning in Psalm 42, or Psalm 40, when you think what David said here, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. You know, I went to Bryan Station Thursday night, and Brother Chris was preaching. He brought out some things that really touched my heart and helped me to understand. I told our Sunday school class, there's just something about saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, that's the scriptures right out of the King James. But the world has so twisted the word believe, they believe in Santa Claus. They believe in the Easter Bunny. Is Santa Claus real? Is the Easter Bunny real? And yet when you tell a person, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the way the world has so twisted the meaning of believe, it can mean anything and mean nothing. But anyway, back to his illustration. He talked about a missionary. Missionary to the New Hebrides, I believe it is, the islands out in the Pacific Ocean, a whole chain of islands. And he went there to preach the gospel to those, and these people were cannibals. And when he got there, they were so sick, he ministered to them. He went from place to place trying to help them back to health. And they began to accept him. And they didn't have him for lunch. Now, Brother Chris didn't say that. I added up myself. He did say they were cannibals. But the point is, he began to want to translate the Word of God into their language. That's the way a missionary would want to do. He wants to translate it into a language. That's what our brother over in the Philippines is doing. That's what the brother in Thailand is doing. He wants to translate the scriptures into their own language. And when it comes to the verse that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, in our English Bible, there was not one word in their tongue that was compatible with the word believe in English. And he was really puzzled, because you know how hard it would be to preach the Bible and not mention believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he kept waiting. He kept listening to their language as they talked to one another. And he used this illustration. They went on a hunting trip one day, and he went with them, and they were coming back carrying these carcasses of the animals that they killed. And then it started raining, and they were in this dense foliage and mud and walking, and they got tired, and they drug into camp finally. And said one of the men threw his baggage down, threw his carcass down, and he stretched out on the ground. He said, it's so good just to stretch out on the ground. He said, that's the word I want right there. Because that pictures what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his word that he wanted to translate the message of the gospel in such a way that they could understand it. Just stretch yourself out on the Lord Jesus Christ. The man was weary. He was tired. He was covered with mud and blood and all the stuff that they had to experience in bringing those things back to camp. And he just fell on the ground and he stretched himself out. He said, it's so good just to stretch out. And he took that word and he translated the gospel. Stretch out on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I believe, in my own judgment, that's a better way of expressing what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the world has so twisted and corrupted the word believe, it can mean anything. You can believe in a fairy tale. You can believe something that's not even true. And yet when you preach Christ, you're asking people to exercise the same kind of faith in something that is real. But they can't make the connection. But when you understand, stretch yourself out on Christ, lean on him, trust in him, they should be able to understand that. I've never been satisfied that I could convey what I wanted to convey in the gospel message by just saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I've seen too many people walk the aisles of churches and say, I believe on the Lord Jesus, and their life become an utter shamble. Because I don't think they ever understood what it meant to cast yourself completely on Christ. Let him have your life. Let him have everything you are. But David here, speaking prophetically of Jesus Christ, in the last part of this, verse 11, withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord, that thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. A prayer for preservation. He wanted God to keep him. Notice, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. I believe David was a saved man. You can't possibly read his Psalms and the way he expressed his love for God and not understand that he loved the Lord with all of his heart. Yes, he was a man. He wasn't perfect. He tells us here. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold. Don't you feel that as a saved person? Your iniquities not take a hold of you at times? Your thoughts not go back to the things that you used to experience? That's what David is talking about. He says, they're more than the hairs of mine head. If you ever try to sit down and really just think about all the sins that you've committed against God since you were saved, you'll understand what David's talking about. He says, therefore my heart faileth me. He said, I can't hardly take it. There's so many. Be pleased, O Lord, verse 13, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Here's a man crying out for preservation, crying out for help. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul. You know what a life David had to live? Before he became king, he was running from Saul constantly. Then when he became king, he had enemies all around him in his own family, in his own home. Constantly having to avoid, had to run from Jerusalem, get out of Jerusalem because of his own son trying to usurp the throne from him. He says in verse 15, let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. I believe this is also prophetic. What did they say at the cross? Those who reviled him. Aha, aha, if thou be the Son of God, come down, save thyself. But notice verse 17, and I'll close, but I'm poor. Now, David was a rich man monetarily, was he not? I mean, he had gold. He provided a lot of the gold that went into the temple and the jewels and the things that when his son Solomon built that temple, he wasn't talking about poverty as far as riches is concerned. He's talking about what he just said to us. My iniquities, they've taken hold on me. I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head. That's why he said, I'm poor. I'm unworthy. I'm not what I need to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm poor. But notice, yet the capital O, L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, this is a different Lord. But it's the same Lord he's been praising. The Lord thinketh upon me. And that includes, of course, the Creator God, Elohim, the Jehovah God. And all of my poverty and all my need. And my times when I feel like I'm overcome and overwhelmed by my own sin. The Lord looks on me. Have you ever felt that? You're not worthy to be saved. You're not worthy to be able to come into the Lord's house and sing praises to Him. But the Lord still looks on you. And as He said back in an earlier text, thy thoughts, which are to us, many wonderful works you've done, but many are the thoughts that you have to usward. He thinks on us always and forever. Never a time when we're out of His thoughts. We can't really comprehend that. But David was trying to express it to us. I'm poor. Are you poor today? God makes us poor before He makes us rich. We may have a lot of material things, but beloved, we have to become poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God makes us rich, but not until we first are made poor. And I'll tell you something, He keeps us poor. Even though we're rich as far as condemnation is concerned, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We're rich as far as having the right to claim God as our Father. We're still poor as long as we're in this human flesh. And yet, the Lord thinketh upon me. What a staggering thought. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. That sounds like John in the book of Revelation, the last chapter. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. David cried out, make no tarrying, O my God. He wanted to be with the Lord. So this morning, as we brought these thoughts to you, this prayer of David, may God help us to apply these things to ourselves. Because if you're saved, they apply to you. Yes, it's a prayer of David 3,000 years ago. But if you're today and you're not saved, they don't apply to you. But if you're saved by the grace of God, they apply to you. But if you're here and lost and you've never trusted Christ, if you'll stretch yourself out on Him as your only hope, if you cast yourself on Him as your Redeemer, your Savior, your Preserver, the one who'll keep you, there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. If you believe on Him in the sense that He is the only one who can help you, you can be saved today. So let's stand, sing a hymn of invitation.